Perhaps one of the little-known facts about Carl is that when he was in college, he needed some extra credits, and so he took an ornithology class, study of birds. And it was a very large class, over 200 students in this particular class. And as they came to the final exam, students came in, and they noticed that on the professor's desk was a bird shrouded, covered. The only thing that was exposed was the bird's legs. And as they sat there, the instructor, the professor, gave the instructions that they would each get the opportunity to come and go by his desk, and they would be able to view that bird, just its legs. And then the exam was this. They had to go back and write about its habitat, its migratory patterns, what it ate, all of the things about that particular bird based on what they knew about that bird from just observing the legs. So the students all came by, and Carl was among them, and he took his turn looking at the bird, and they all went back to their desk, and they started writing and writing and writing. And before long, the time was up for the exam to be over, and the professor asked for all the students to come and place their exams on the desk. Everybody did except for Carl. And Carl just sat there writing and writing and writing and writing. And 15 minutes went by, and Carl was still writing, and the professor looked up from his desk, and he noticed that Carl was still there, and he was the only one. He and the professor were the only ones in this lecture hall, and he told Carl that he needed to come down and turn in his exam. Carl just sat there writing and writing and writing, writing some more. Another 15 minutes passed, and the professor looks up, and there's Carl still writing away, and he said, "Young man, if you don't turn in your exam right now, you're going to fail this course." Needing the credits, Carl picked up all his belongings, and he walked down to the professor's desk with his exam in hand, and he said to the professor, "Do you know who I am?" And the professor looked at him. He says, "How can I know who you are, because there are over 200 students in this class?" And picking up the pile of exams, Carl said, "Good." And he put his exam in the middle of the test papers and filed them and stuck them back on his desk, and he began to walk out. And the professor said to him, "Who do you think you are?" And Carl turned, and he lifted up his pant legs, and he says, "You tell me." Okay, that's not a true story. Is it? But it serves to illustrate our passage in Luke chapter 20. We're going to begin in this, and we are going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to say this right now, because I think we need to understand up front that the response of the religious leaders to what Jesus did the day earlier as he cleared out the temple led them to ask the very same question of Jesus. Who do you think you are? What gives you the right to do the things that you're doing? So we're going to take a look at this particular passage, and I want us to consider this morning that there is an accusatory reaction, there is an authoritative response, and then finally there is an absolute rejection. So with your Bibles turned, and let's read verses 1 and 2, chapter 20 of Luke. "One day as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. 'Tell us by what authority you do these things,' they said. 'Who gave you this authority?'" Now, there are some scholars who believe that the events that are occurring on this particular day happen on Tuesday. There are other scholars who believe that it happened on Wednesday. I'm not going to suggest today which day it was, other than to say that Luke doesn't really tell us. All he says is that in the beginning, as they were going, one day as he, Jesus, was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, these individuals came up. So I am just going to suggest this morning that it is on one of those days during Passion Week that Jesus is here in the temple courts. It's following the triumphal entry. It's following the cleansing of the court. So whichever day it happened, I'm not going to suggest one or the other, just to say with Luke, it was on one of those days before the crucifixion. Last week I made the statement challenging us to consider what we do with the Word of God. And if you remember from, no, it would have been 2 weeks ago. So hopefully you remember 2 weeks ago, because last week it was Lars sharing. But a couple of weeks ago we talked about that challenge, about what we do with the Word of God. And I said, when the Word of God is neglected, it is easy for the temple of God to be neglected. When we neglect God's Word, it is easy for us to neglect this temple. We looked at a number of verses. Not only does it speak in terms of that we collectively are the temple of God, but individually we are the temple of God. And so when we neglect His Word, it is easy to neglect this temple. It is easy to become a place that isn't worthy of the Lord to be present or to be worshipped from. We talked a little bit about Josiah when he cleansed the temple and how he had set out. He sent representatives to go back into the temple and to clean it out. They had been immersed in idolatry, and as a result, in their cleaning, they came back with a report, and they said, you know, we've done everything that you've asked us to do. By the way, we found a book. And they began to read from it, and it was the Old Testament law, and they read from it. And it says in Scripture that Josiah, after hearing what was read, tore his clothes. So filled with remorse that what was said in the law was what they were not doing in life. And he began to have a series of reforms take place, not only cleansing the temples of the idols that have been placed in there, but going throughout all of Israel and cleaning out the places of idol worship. They had neglected the Word, and so the temple, the worship in the temple, had become neglected as well. And so how easy it is for us, when we neglect His Word, that it begins to take effect in us. D.L. Moody put it this way, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And I heartily agree with that. So which is it in your life? You know, the fact of the matter is that while we have the truth contained in the Word, we can choose whether or not we accept it. We can have everything here, and that's what the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were immersed in. They had God's Word, but they had not applied it. They had not accepted it. The Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us, and throughout Jesus' ministry, people either accepted what He had to say, the truth that He gave, or they rejected it. And the latter group was predominantly made up of the religious leaders, and that's who we see who come and approach Jesus with this question. So we see, first of all, His instruction. It says here, one day as He was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel. I can underline that. Everywhere Jesus went and with whomever He was with, the gospel was prominent. Always proclaiming the gospel, the kingdom of God. It was important to Him. He wanted them to understand, and so He taught them. And it didn't matter who they were, rich or poor, the well or the sick, those who didn't know that He was teaching them truth and those who were willing to listen. He taught seekers and sinners. He taught in homes. He taught in synagogues. He taught on streets. He taught in fishing boats. He taught thousands on a hillside. He taught a woman sitting by a well. He taught a man in a tree. With whomever He was with and wherever He was at, He taught the gospel. He used any and every opportunity to teach, using a variety of teaching styles, from parables to paradoxes to probing or penetrating questions. He preached the gospel. And with the city swelling because of the Passover festival that was now just a couple of days away, the city is just amassed with people. And they're in the temple courts, and Jesus is continuing to teach them. And He teaches the gospel. D.L. Moody writes about a time when he invited a preacher to come in. They were having a series of meetings for a week, and so he invited another preacher to come in, and he was going to be sharing the word each night. And every night, the man preached the gospel. And after a couple of nights, D.L. Moody is thinking to himself, you know, we heard that the night before, we heard that two nights ago. But every night he proclaimed the gospel, and at the end of the week, D.L. Moody convinced that the gospel needed to be preached at every service. You don't know who's going to be there, who needs to hear Christ. You don't know who has been there for a long time, who still needs Christ. We can go to church for a long time, and we can bring our Bible, and we can do all kinds of things. We can stand up and sit down and sing all the songs, and we know all the jargon, and we can pray as if we're seasoned and still not know Christ. How important it is for us to continue to proclaim the gospel. It is a reminder to the saved of our only hope resting in the finished work of Christ. To be thankful that the gospel message reached our ears and our heart and we responded by trusting Christ as our Savior. So it is a reminder to thank the Lord for our salvation. But it's also, again, another reminder for those who are lost that they still need a Savior and that there's only one hope for eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. Conference that I attended last year, one of the speakers was sharing about a letter that he had received in his office one day, and it brought him to tears. His wife happened to be walking by his office and saw him crying at his desk, and she stepped in, and he shared the letter with her, and he said, you know, this woman came, and the letter explained how grateful she was that during the service that she had attended the previous week, that she wasn't offended in any way. And she went on to share that she was Jewish and a friend had invited her to come and attend their service. And what brought him to tears was the fact that he had the opportunity to share with her Christ. And he said, I failed. And he vowed from that day on that no matter what they were teaching on, and we could talk about a lot of things. We could talk about finances. We could talk about relationships. We can talk about prayer. We could talk about Bible study. We can talk about all kinds of topics that are important for the body, for the person to know and grow in their relationship with the Lord. But unless we also include the gospel, we failed. I need to make sure that when I stand before you, that the gospel also is a part of what I teach. Jesus spent his remaining days with the weight of the cross and our sin bearing down heavily on him, and he began and continued to teach the gospel, to preach the gospel. It wasn't a distraction to take his mind off the inevitable pain and the rejection that he was to encounter. It was the reason he came, to seek and to save the lost. And how are you going to do that if you don't proclaim to them the truth? And so yet one more opportunity. A couple of days before his betrayal and the crucifixion, Jesus is still proclaiming the gospel message. His instruction was important. He wanted his people, the Jewish people, to understand that there was a Messiah. He was that Messiah, and they needed to place their trust in him. So we proclaim the gospel because it's important. Because we need to hear it and be reminded of how grateful a salvation message we have and that he has touched our lives. So I'm going to pause this right now and ask you to consider once again, do you know Christ? One of the questions I like to ask people is this: I want to know about your faith journey. Tell me about what has brought you to where you're at. And that will help me to understand whether or not you really have a relationship with the Lord. When you share with me that my faith journey brought me to a point where I knew I needed a Savior because I was a sinner and Christ was the only hope. So when I ask you that question, I want to know, because I'm responsible for you to know that I have presented the gospel in a way that is something that you can understand, But only the Holy Spirit can work in your life to be able to make that change in your life that you will trust Christ. You know, some people are okay with the gospel message being repeated. Others have a different response, and that's what we find in our text here, because not only was there his instruction, but we also see his interruption. And we read here that as he was preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" Enter the religious leaders. They're a representation. It's not all of them. It's not the entire Sanhedrin who come and confront Jesus. There are just a number of them. There is the chief priest. It would be Caiaphas and Annas. Both were high priests. One was the former high priest, and the current high priest would be there. And then ranking officials among them would be represented as well. And then there are the chief, the scribes, who were the theologians tasked with the responsibility of interpreting and teaching the law and the rabbinical tradition. So not only did they take what was said from the law, but they also took what the traditions were from previous generations and handed down to them and teaching that. So there were the scribes, and then there were the elders. They could have included high-ranking officials within the city or within the religious community itself. There is this group of people. We don't know how large they are, but they come to him and they approach him. Now, the King James, the New International Version, says that they came up to him. The King James says that they came upon him. The intent is this, and the word originally means that they confronted him, and further implies that it was with suddenness, but not just with suddenness, that there was hostility in their intent, that they came upon him and they had ill means by which they wanted to inflict something on Jesus. They intended to harm him. They were hostile towards him. That's what the idea is here. We see the word used in Luke 21:34, where it speaks of sudden coming of judgment, that it's going to be swift, and judgment is there. We also see it in Acts 17:5, describing how the Jews in Thessalonica attacked the house of Jason because of the words and ministry of Paul in that city. They came on it. It was sudden and with hostility on their minds. So we want you to take that meaning here in Luke. These religious leaders were bent on one thing, and that was to disrupt the teaching of Jesus as well as to discredit his reputation. And they asked him, "Tell us by what authority you're doing this." It wasn't because they wanted to have further instruction. They knew who Jesus was. Jesus had not hidden his identity in a closet somewhere and now all of a sudden come to Jerusalem and proclaiming that he's the Messiah. All through his ministry, he was very open about the fact that he was who he claimed to be, and he authenticated it through the miracles that he performed. The things that he did, the things that he taught. Remember, on a number of occasions, there were the people who had heard him, and they were amazed at the teachings of Jesus because he taught with authority and not like the scribes. Their question isn't a lack of knowledge or even of understanding. Jesus had been very clear on that throughout his ministry. On occasion, when they would challenge him in regard to his forgiving sin, he would demonstrate his authority by performing a miracle. Every miracle was not done to showcase his divine power, but to authenticate that he was who he claimed to be. Jesus didn't need a birth certificate or a driver's license or a passport to prove his identity. Several times after Jesus spoke to crowds, the gospel writers would add that they were amazed. He had authority. Their question had more to do with the most recent action of cleaning out the temple. The first question, because there are two that they ask, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things." And the second question, "Who gave you this authority?" So the first question deals with the kind of authority he was using. Was he a prophet? Was he a priest? Was he a king? Did he have right as an individual in that capacity to do what he did? And our answer would be obviously what? Yes, to all three. He was prophet, priest, and king. But they wanted to know, who gave you that authority? You know, are you acting on your own, or did someone do this for you? The second question deals with who gave him that authority, and it would be akin to when Saul went to the Pharisees, and he said, you know what, I want to go throughout the Roman Empire here. I want to go through Jerusalem and then on beyond that. I want you to give me authority to be able to go and take Christians and put them in jail and to persecute them. It's the same kind of thing that they're asking of Jesus. Who gave you that authority? Saul asked, I want you to give me authority to go and do this. So it's the same kind of idea. Was Jesus acting on behalf of himself, or had he gotten authority from a group? They were looking for his credentials, and they wanted to see his resume. They wanted to see his degrees. They wanted to see his certificates and his ordination papers. You know, isn't it comforting to go to a doctor's office and to see hanging on his wall a certificate of completion and accomplishment from the medical school that he or she attended? I appreciate knowing that they have the authority from that institution to do what they're doing. Jesus didn't need that. He had already been given authority. The reaction by the religious leaders was not because of a lack of knowledge, but an unwillingness. I want you to hear this. It wasn't because of a lack of knowledge or understanding. It was because of an unwillingness to accept the truth. An unwillingness to accept the truth. Truth had already been presented to them. Jesus claimed he was the Messiah. He authenticated it through his miracles. And they didn't believe it because they didn't want to believe it. They were unwilling to accept the truth that Jesus gave them. A person who goes into a store and commits retail fraud by shoplifting can't plead ignorance because they don't know there would be consequences. Because everywhere you go, there are places and plenty of warning signs around indicating that shoplifters will be prosecuted. If you're driving through, I'll use this. As I was driving out to New York several weeks ago to do my aunt's funeral, and I got into New York, and there were signs posted that if you are caught using your cell phone three times, because no cell phone use in New York State, if you get caught three times, your license isn't just suspended, it is revoked. So that makes you think twice about answering a call. Now, I think you can use the devices that are in your ear or on your dashboard, but you know, you can't hold a cell phone up to your ear and use it. They also have a law that if you're caught twice in a construction zone speeding, that your license will be suspended. See, you can't plead ignorance because as you're going up to and through those construction zones and throughout the state of New York, there are those signs, those warnings, that there are going to be consequences. The religious leaders here couldn't plead ignorance. They could only say that they were not trusting because they didn't accept what Jesus had to say. They were unwilling to accept the truth of the warnings that were given. We can't say we weren't warned when it comes to the gospel. When someone rejects Christ, it is because of an unwillingness to accept the truth. And some argue that what about those people who are never hear the gospel? They've never had somebody come and they don't have any language in their own tongue. So what about them? And we read very clearly in Romans 1, 19 and 20, what may be known about God is, do you know the next word? Plain to them. Plain. Because God has made it plain to them, He has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without what? Repeat it. Excuse. Man is without excuse. Everything around us, the heavens declare the glory of God. See, it doesn't matter back when the first cosmonaut went up into space, and those of you who are who remember, and he came and he had that little thing, you know what, I went out to space and I didn't see God. See, he's without excuse because the heavens declare that he is there. The gospel message is clear. You know, we can be a church-going, Bible-thumping, hymn-singing, pragmatic prayer, but still not have accepted Christ. And there are going to be those who stand before Jesus someday, and he's going to say to them, depart from me. In spite of all the things that they did or said about Jesus, because they never took the gospel and accepted it for themselves. That's where these religious leaders are at. Secondly, I want you to look at verses 3 and 4, and we see an authoritative response. So they have asked the question, tell us by what authority you are doing these things. And they said, who gave you this authority? He, speaking of Jesus, replied, I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from man? One author said this about what was taking place. They were trying to push the Lord into a dilemma so that no matter how he answered, he would be in trouble. If he said that he had no authority, then he was in trouble for acting like a prophet and doing the things that he had done in the temple. If he said that he had his authority from God, then he would be in trouble with the Romans, who were always looking out for trouble, especially during religious holidays when thousands of pilgrims were gathered. So no matter how Jesus would have responded, if he were to answer both of those questions, then he would be in trouble with one group or another. But they weren't interested in the truth. They were only interested in the consequences, because we read later on that they really wanted to kill him. And so he didn't directly answer the question because they weren't interested in the truth. So he asked them a question. He asked them a question about it, and he took them back to John the Baptist. And it was an indirect answer to their question of his authority. I want you to turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. In this passage, we see answered the question about who gave Jesus his authority. If we read in verses 1 and 2 of John 17, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So who gave Jesus his authority? The Father. That is where it came from. But Jesus wasn't the only one to proclaim that about him, that his authority came from the Father. I want you to look back at Philippians in chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Apostle Paul also testifies that the authority given to Jesus came from the Father, and that the Lord, that the Father exalted him. If his followers weren't aware of it, Jesus would proclaim just before his ascension that all authority had been given to him. That authority came from the Father. Now, there are two words in the New Testament for the word authority. The first is dunamis, and it refers to authority in the sense of power or ability. And we see that power or authority in creation. Jesus had authority or power to create. Jesus had authority or power to heal. Jesus had authority to still the storm as it raged on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had power over the dead. Jesus had power over his own resurrection. That is the authority or power when it speaks of the word used as dunamis. The second word is exousia, and it refers to authority as a right or a privilege. And we see that in John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power or authority or the right or the privilege to become the sons of God, to those who believe on his name. So there is a difference in how we interpret that. Jesus has that authoritative power, both in the creative sense and also in the sense of his privilege or his right as the Son of God. So where did Jesus get his authority? He got it from the Father. The religious leaders were not willing to accept him or his authority, so he turned the tables on them and he took them to John the Baptist. He got his authority. Who did he get his authority from? John the Baptist got his authority from the same place Christ got his authority, from the Father. God gave John the Baptist the authority to baptize. God gave Jesus the authority to preach the gospel and to do what he did there in the temple. Warren Wiersbe writes, Jesus took them back to John the Baptist for two reasons. First, John had pointed to Jesus and introduced him to the nation, so their rejection of John was actually a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And second is a spiritual principle that if we disobey truth we already know, God cannot reveal new truth to us. Why answer their questions when they had refused to submit to John's message? That's what Jesus is saying. You rejected John. In a sense, you're also the same way rejecting me. But also, think about this, that even though I have given you truth, I'm not going to give you more truth because you refuse to understand the first truth that was given you. 5 to 8, we see the last portion. Because Jesus, what he says is either you believe that what John did came from God or it came from man. And Jesus, and the response we see in verse 5 to 8 is an absolute rejection. Jesus asked them a question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they were persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered, we don't know where it was from. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. They gathered in a little huddle. They talked among themselves. Here's a question that's been laid before us. Did John's baptism come from God? And they said if they answered that it was from the Lord, then Jesus would say, why didn't you believe him? If they say it was from man, then they would get stoned. They feared the repercussions of the rejection by the people because they believed that John was a prophet. As they talked among themselves, they were afraid. So they denied giving an answer to Jesus' question. J. Vernon McGee adds this note, if they had believed John, and I didn't get this until I read it, if they had believed the message that John gave them, then the questions that they came and asked Jesus wouldn't have been in our Bibles. Because if they had believed John, they would have believed Jesus. So J. Vernon McGee, if they had believed John, they would have never questioned the authority of Christ. The religious leaders played dumb and they didn't answer. In a sense, they really humiliated themselves. And to claim that they didn't know was a deceptive answer. They simply didn't want to implicate themselves for rejecting John's message and therefore rejecting Christ. And so they chose to plead ignorance. You know, God is patient. We're going to look at a parable next week, because it's going to be a follow-up to where does Jesus get his authority. Scripture says that God is patient with man's rejection, but there is a limit to his patience. The same God who is a God of love is also a God of justice and judgment, and that judgment also awaits those who reject him. We're going to see that next week. But Genesis 6, we read these verses. Then the Lord said, and this is in the day of Noah, my spirit will not contend with man forever. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thought of his heart was only evil all the time. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. And then in Jeremiah 11, from the time I brought your forefathers up from Egypt until today, I warned them again and again, saying, obey me. But they didn't listen to pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So I brought them all. I brought on them all the curses of the covenant I had commanded them to follow, but they did not keep. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will bring on them a disaster they cannot escape. Although they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. The religious leaders who came to question Jesus knew who he was, but they had made the choice to reject him. And the same punishment that awaits those who rejected Christ on this day will also receive the same judgment that Jesus will bring on those in the day to come at his judgment. Those are a couple of reminders from many throughout both the Old and Testament of God's impending judgment on those who reject Christ. Does Jesus have authority? Absolutely. He has sovereign authority over us, whether we accept him or not. And I want to ask in closing this morning, what authority does Jesus have in your life? If we accept his message, Hear me. If we accept his message, then we must obey his word. Heavenly Father, take these thoughts this morning from a familiar passage, and it's one that we have looked at time and time again through our study of Luke. That throughout Jesus' ministry, and even today, there are those who hear the truth, but they choose to reject it. They choose, for whatever reason, in their own minds, they don't want to accept it. And I pray, Father, that your word will continue to penetrate our heart, that we will be mindful of the gospel, to be thankful for it. But if there's one this morning who has never trusted in Christ, today would be the day, knowing that judgment is coming. And I pray that today they would recognize their need for a Savior. We've got to commit ourselves, Father, to be those who follow you and to love you and to have your authority in our life and to obey with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen.